Amen. Appreciate Sandy helping us out this morning, playing the piano. And what a blessing. Appreciate that. Appreciate Brother Don taking the class last week. We had a great time, and somebody said, what was the best thing about your trip? And best thing about it, it was free, other than gasoline. We did have to, and that's not free. But anyway, somebody, Brenda's sister and brother-in-law, they invited us to go along. They had a trip to, I can't even think of the city now, the town. Anyway, it was in upstate New York on Lake Ontario, and a little resort there, and we had a charter fishing trip Monday and Tuesday. And so Monday morning at 5:30 in the morning, we were out on Lake Ontario. That is totally out of our comfort zone. And my wife catching a 13-pound brown trout was completely out of her comfort zone. It was about, by the time she started reeling, it was at 600 and some feet out, and she, it was so exciting. But anyway, we had a good time, and several of you have fished and all that for the Rogerses. That is, I mean, I remember bluegill fishing as a kid, and fished some in Florida a couple times, and other than that, I just have not fished a whole lot, and my wife definitely had not, and it was fun. In fact, that is on, I believe they actually videoed her catching her 13-pound trout, and she was calling for help, and I was going to go help her, and the first mate said, no, you can't help her, she's got to do it herself, and I was heading toward being stubborn, and then we got another fish, and he handed me that pole. So I brought in a 12-pound brown trout right before she caught hers, so I couldn't help her, and that's my excuse anyway. But anyway, we brought home some fish, and don't totally really know other than eating it. We're not real sure how to fix it, but because there's so many different ways, I guess. But anyway, and everybody has their own recipe and idea and all that. But we had a good time, and just being with her, and very, very rare for me to miss a Sunday, especially unless we're far, far away. But since it was paid for and we had to be there Monday morning at 5:30, didn't know any other way to do it. So anyway, I appreciate Don helping out, and I know he did a good job, and I know the preaching, Brother Korea did a good job, and Brother Chase and Brother Dave, and it's just a blessing to be able to do that, knowing many staff were out of town, but others were able to fill positions, and the Word of God was preached, and God blessed, and that's good, and that's always good. Well, we're in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2. We're on lesson 6. If you need lesson 6, raise your hand, and we'll make sure you get that. Lesson 6, Revelation chapter 2. We are talking about the active church of Ephesus. And our memory verse is Revelation 2:4, a familiar verse, one that has been preached on, I'm sure, over and over again. And we should get to that verse today, Revelation 2:4. Let's go ahead and say that together. Did anyone need lesson 6? Looks like everyone has that. Brother Collins, thank you. All right, let's go ahead and say the reference, the verse, and the reference, and begin. Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Revelation 2:4. And again, Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Revelation 2:4. Father, thank you again for our church. Thank you for so many folks willing to serve and that love you, and so many men that can teach and preach, and it is such a blessing, and so good to know that when we're away that the Word of God is being proclaimed from this pulpit, and I just thank you so much for that, and I thank you for these dear people. Help me to give them something today that'll help them, that'll be a blessing, and of course challenge all of our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have broken down the different letters to the seven churches, and we've broken it into seven parts to each letter. And only just for organization's sake, we talked about number one, the city, And, of course, the city here is the city of Ephesus, a large city, about 225,000 people, and a key location, and one of the reasons why it was so large, it was a commercial city as well as a religious center with the Temple of Diana there that actually is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so a key, very key area for a church to be started in. And so we looked at the city. Number two, we looked at the characteristic of Christ. Each letter has a characteristic of Christ, an introduction, if you will, of who the author is. And of course, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in verse 1. Then number 3, we look at the commendation. And each letter, there is a commendation, something positive said about that church, something that is positive that is going on, something that is being recognized that is a good thing. And in verse 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And so, again, he commends them on some things. And I actually, in my outline, I changed the verse 2, 3. I added verse 6. That is also part of the commendation. And I took it away from Roman numeral 5, the council, if you want to make that change. Really, that is just verse 5. But verses 2, 3, and 6, God is commending them for some positive things. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Number one was their works and their labor. Again, God would be very interested in their works as he is interested in our works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And of course, the judgment seat of Christ is all about our works. And he knows. He is the judge. He knows what our works are. He watches our work. And of course, they had been working, serving God, their labor. He talks about that. He talks about their patience in verse 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And again, we ended with this last week, the idea of patience, meaning to remain under the work, to remain under persecution, to remain under. In other words, you don't quit, you remain, you're patient. Typically, when we talk about people, we use the word long-suffering. When we talk about things or circumstances, we use the word patience, remaining under a pressure, remaining under a situation, remaining under a job that has to be done. These people didn't quit. These people kept going. And as we talked about Gideon at the end of the lesson a couple weeks ago, faint yet pursuing. In other words, you're tired, you're wore out, but you just keep going. You're patient. Patient with trials, patient with persecution. That's what we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be patient. And again, one of the great things about that, it says, count it all joy. You know, James said, count it all joy. When you have these diverse temptations, these diverse trials, diverse problems, count it all joy. Why? Because you can have a victory in that if you're patient. Just be patient through the trial. All over this room, there are people going through trials. All over this room, there's people waiting for an answer to a prayer. All over this room, there are folks begging God for a miracle. Okay, just be patient. And the people here, certainly, there's persecution. John is great evidence of that persecution on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. And great persecution going on. But just be patient. It's like Perry. You know, he's excited about the Lord coming. But we have to be patient because the Lord may not come. He may not come in our lifetime. I'd like to see him come. Wouldn't this be a perfect day for him to come? You know, beautiful. I mean, just every day would. But again, we just need to be patient. And so they are commended for their patience. Now, it's interesting. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And then he says this. Here's something they were not patient with, and that is this. thou canst not bear them which are evil. That you know, in other words, we're patient with trials, we're patient with tribulation, we're patient with difficulties, we're patient with the work, but we're not going to be patient with sin. And that is a thing to be commended of. Thou canst not bear. In other words, I'm not going to remain under sin. I'm not going to be patient with sinfulness. And you know what? The Christian doesn't have to be patient with sin. We are supposed to come out from among them, the Bible says, and be ye separate. The Bible says we are to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the Scripture is very, very clear about that. And this church, the church at Ephesus, was very, very good about pointing out and preaching against and taking a stand against sin. Don't be patient with sin. Now, we need to be long-suffering with sinners. Amen. We've got loved ones, perhaps. We have folks that we work with, and we have to be long-suffering because we want to see them get saved. But, for example, my parents, before they got saved, they smoked, they drank, they cussed. They would come to our house, and there came a time when I finally had to say to them, now listen, you know, you can smoke outside, but when you're in our house, we don't want you cussing. You know, we don't want to hear the language. I came from that. That's what my life was. And you can't, you know, Dad, I remember Dad used to bring his beer to when he'd come to visit with us. Well, after we got saved and got some grit, you know, got a little backbone. Listen, you can, if you drink at your house, that's your business. If I come to visit you and you want to cuss and swear at your, I mean, that's your business. But again, you know, I've got to ask you, when you come to our house, when we're around, you know, we're asking you not to smoke, not to drink, not to cuss, you know, not to swear, not to take God's name in vain. And, you know, if you choose to do that at your house, or if you choose to watch something and I'm there, then I'll have to decide, you know, to leave. And you know, our parent, at first it was tough. You say, oh, but they did get saved. And I think one of the reasons they got saved is because, again, it is always to be commended when we take a stand. You can take a stand and still be loving. And you can take a stand and still be long-suffering with people. And we should be long-suffering. You know, you have a coworker and he's constantly cussing and swearing around. You know, you can say, listen, I would appreciate you not saying that. I don't know how many restaurants we've gone into, different places. Could you turn the music down? We don't want to hear that. And people are very nice. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be mean. But we need to take our stand for what's right. And we don't have to be patient with sin. We don't have to, you know, we can walk away. We can get out of there. We can go away from there. And Brother Harnden, he sends me all these things. And often he talks about, you know, the people that are getting upset about what's on television and all that kind of stuff. And we should be upset about what's on television. But ultimately, you know what? There is an off switch. And our problem is, well, I just have to put... No, you don't have to put up with it. You can turn it off. Amen. And that's what we need to do. And we need to take our stand. You know, it's one thing to gripe and complain and get all about, well, you know, they're doing this and they're doing that. But ultimately, turn the thing off. Okay, there's wickedness on the radio. Okay, turn it off. Amen. And we should not be patient with sin. Look at Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12, 9. And I love this. I love this commendation to the church at Ephesus because, again, we need to be commended. And Christians need to be commended anytime they take a stand for righteousness and they take a stand for doing right. Romans 12 and verse 9. You know, we live in a day, well, that's not politically correct to take that stand. You know, who cares? I mean, who cares if it's politically correct or not? By the way, why are we trying to be politically correct? Who cares? The Bible says in verse 9, Romans 12, 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I'm afraid that Christians today do not hate evil. They just don't hate it anymore. They don't abhor evil. And it's sad. We are becoming patient with things, with sin that we should not be patient with. We are becoming patient with sin on television. We are becoming patient with sinful children. And, you know, it breaks my heart. I'm amazed at what parents let happen. Well, I don't want to make them mad. Oh, I'll tell you what. You know, that's what Eli said, isn't it? And he lost both of them. He lost both of them. And the Bible says, what was Eli's problem? He restrained them not. You know, well, but you know, I just have to deal with... No, you don't have to put up with it. You listen to me. And you know, I'm seeing more and more. It is so frustrating to me that, I tell them not to do it, but they go ahead and do it. Okay, here's what you tell them. If you're going to do that, there is going to be punishment for that. Number two, if you are 18 or you're an adult and you're going to live in my house, you will obey my rules or you will not live in my house and you will go somewhere else. But see, we don't want to, you know, that is just, well, you can't, preacher, you'll lose them. You have lost them. Somewhere along the line, we've got to quit being patient with this stuff. We're patient, too patient with sinful fellowship. Where, you know, well, but I can win them. No, they're winning you is what's happening. I'll win the gossips. I'll win the critical people. No, they'll win you, and pretty soon you'll be a gossip and you'll be critical. You know, sinful amusements, sinful public school issues. I'm amazed how many parents are just throwing their kids into public schools without even asking God, God, is this what you want? Yeah, it just amazes me. And again, it is, we don't have to be patient with what the world is doing out there. We have to take our stand. We have to say what is on our hearts. And then if we can't get along with it, then we can certainly walk away from those kinds of things. We don't have to, you don't have to put up, you say, ah, you know, I saw this over there. And I, okay, then don't go over there. Amen. It's just somewhere along the line, we have to take our stand. Amen. That's true. And God commends them. He commends them for patience under persecution, pressure, and everything else. But he also commends them for them not being patient with sin. In other words, you deal with it. And that is so good. He says, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And you know what? You don't have to put up with evil stuff. You can walk away. And we should walk away. I remember, it was years ago, and I'm getting off on a rabbit trail, but that's okay. We'll call it a fish trail. But I remember when we dealt with a demon-possessed girl. And there's no question that she was demon-possessed. But it took a week of time. And I won't get into all the details. I don't ever want to glamorize any of that stuff because demons are nasty. It's wicked. It's out of hell. And this girl, it was bad. I mean, it was a bad situation. Well, then after that, you know, I've got all these people now are demon-possessed. Oh, you know, I have this problem. I have that problem. I think I have and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, now all of a sudden the Baptist preacher is the demon buster. And I'm not the demon buster. I'm the pastor. And I don't want to bust demons. I don't have time to bust demons. Amen? There's other things out there to do. Oh, that's glorious and that's glamorous. Isn't anything glamorous about it. But the point is, I don't want to be around evil. I don't want to be around people that hate God. And this girl, ultimately, though we thought we were seeing victory, in reality, it wasn't that at all. It was all a matter of taking up our time and keeping us from doing what we needed to be doing. And I'm not saying there's not a case. I'm not saying there's not a time that you need to. But again, we don't have to be patient with evil. And it's like, how many churches are now closed because they got on a crusade against a porno shop or something like that? And we'll shut them down. And again, just take your stand, preach your message, and keep doing what you're supposed to do. I got off on a rabbit. Okay, anyway. So 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Let's look at some verses here. 1 Timothy 5, 20. 1 Timothy 5, 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I didn't say that. God said that. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. By the way, that's against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And that certainly, we won't get into that. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Again, that is the kind of preaching that we are supposed to do. And that is the kind of preaching that God, it's not something that is a gimmick. It's not something that is an option. It's not something that we are to vote on. Should we take a stand? No, it is something, we don't have an option. And though more and more and more and more, and it is getting worse and worse and worse, that kind of preaching is called hate speech. Not classified by God as hate speech. In fact, by God, it would indicate we're actually loving. But it is called hate speech. And boy, you better be careful, Christian. Honestly, you better be careful that you don't listen to too much media junk and too many liberals. Because I'm amazed how, we need to soften things up a little bit. No, we don't need to soften. If anything, we need to make things harder. I'm serious. It is such a concern to me. Somebody recently went to a Burger King church, which is what I call have it your way churches, and it was like, oh, it's just so refreshing not to feel guilty. I found this to be true, Brother Korea. I only feel guilty when I am. Amen. If somebody's up there just hollering and screaming and shouting about homosexuality, I don't feel bad about that at all. Amen. If they're preaching about drunkenness, I don't feel bad. If they're preaching about gossip, I don't feel bad about that at all. I only feel guilty when I am guilty. Amen. Anyway, we'll drop that at that. Notice how they dealt with things. Verse 2, it says, "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Wow, they dealt with these false prophets. They tried them, and they found them liars. I don't know that they had a trial as such where these false prophets were speaking or something, but the point is, they tried them as far as they looked at what they were saying and how it compared with what God says. By the way, that's all that matters. Amen? It doesn't matter what somebody's opinion is. It doesn't matter if somebody's feelings got hurt. Does it line up with the Word of God? Is the person preaching what the Bible says? Are they saying what is in line with the Scripture? That's all that matters. It doesn't matter how many people got offended. It doesn't matter, every human that gets up and says something, there's always potential for some carnality to get in there because that's what we are. But is the truth, or is the statement, is the Bible being spoken, or is it not? Well, I didn't like their spirit. Okay, you can't necessarily judge it, but what they said, was it true? Was it right? Was it Bible? And you know, we've gotten so far away from that. Amen? I mean, seriously, feel good, feel good, feel good. That is the message of the day. And it makes our preaching look like, you know, oh, you people are just, you are, what is your problem? You have a chip on your, no, we're just preaching the word. I mean, isn't our first point as we lead someone to Christ, isn't it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Is that or is that not somewhat irritating? Isn't that sort of confrontational? Isn't it confrontational when your doctor says, I've spotted something that might be cancer? Isn't that confrontational? I mean, honestly, what is your doctor looking for when you go to the doctor? Is he looking for good things? I mean, you know, they check my blood and I read all the stuff. I don't understand all of it, but some of it I'm starting to understand. They're always looking for bad things. What is his problem anyway? He's always looking for bad things. And by the way, if we knew that everything was always good, why would we ever go to a doctor? You say, well, we wouldn't go to the doctor. That's right. And so the reason we go to the doctor is so the doctor can find what's bad. To be honest with you, I don't go to church to feel good. I go to church to get what God has for me and to search me. That's why I go to church. Sunday morning, we went to church in Erie, Pennsylvania, a good Baptist church there, and God spoke to my heart. Sunday night, we went to a little church in whatever town that was we were in. It's just gone. I don't know why. And we went to church Sunday night. Now, we had to work hard to get to church. And you know what I prayed? I said, God, while our people are on vacation, I pray they work as hard to get to church. Amen. Amen. And we walked into a little church, little church there. There were, I believe, seven people, I think, with our family and with Brenda's sister and brother-in-law and their two boys. We doubled the attendance. But you know what? That preacher preached, and I got something. And God spoke to my heart. And then Wednesday night, we were in church at Broadview Heights Baptist Church down in southern Cleveland. And God spoke to my heart. Now, I don't go to church to feel good. I hold hands with my wife to feel good. Amen. I don't go to church to feel good. I eat hot fudge salad with dressing. Anyway, there's so many things to do to feel good. But church, you know, I'm glad I go to. By the way, you do feel good when you get right. You don't feel good when you have all that guilt. It's good to have somebody stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Now see, I got off on a tangent. I thought I'd get through this so quick. Anyway, so again, they dealt with false preaching. They dealt with Joel Osteen. Okay, they would say, that's false. I know some of you are getting upset. Oh, but it's just so cute. But we don't need cute. We need face ripped off. That's what we need today. You know? I mean, so much of this. I'm not saying the guy's not. I'm not saying these people aren't saved. I don't know whether they're saved or not. It's up to them. The point is, the average Christian today doesn't have a clue about doctrine. They don't have any idea about truth. And they certainly don't have any standard as far as Christian living is concerned. Amen. Somebody amen. You know, I'm too tired to run down there and amen myself. But they dealt with that. They dealt with false prophets. And they tried them and found them wanting. Jude 3, real quick. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll get some money. Now that everybody's in a giving mood because we're all feeling so good. Jude 3. And I love the little book of Jude. Amen. That's a good book. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They crept in unawares, amen, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that is just so clear that we contend for the faith. 2 John 9, 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Okay, but they're a church. He hath not God. If Christ is not the Messiah, if he is not the anointed one, if Jesus is not God, if he's not the Savior, if he's not born of a virgin, then anyone who abides not in that doctrine, they don't have God. Period. I didn't say it, God did. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. Jehovah's Witness comes to my house. Number one, I don't let him in. Number two, I control the conversation. Number three, I don't tell him have a good day. Truth is, I don't want him to have a good day. Now, do I want him to get saved? You better believe I do. But I don't want him to have a good day. Because to him, a good day is getting his message, which is false, to a bunch of people and ruining their lives. Well, you say, but he's sincere. I don't care. Listen to me. Kevorkian was sincere. I mean, the Muslims, if anybody is sincere, it's Islam. Anyway. So, that's what softly John said. By the way, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Ugh, that doesn't sound good. Look at Galatians 1. I have to really hurry. Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Whew. What about an angel from heaven? What's it say? Oh yeah, but this angel came and told me, told you what? Something that's not in the Bible, something that's not doctrinally true, something that is false. Let him be accursed. Yeah, people are looking for stuff like that today. People are looking for rusty spots that look like Mary that cry, and looking for rock formations that look like Jesus and shed tears, and they're looking for all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, the book we have. We don't need to hear from a grain bin. We don't need to hear from a rock. We have the rock. He gave us the word, and that's what we need. We don't need anything else. And that is what the church at Ephesus, God says, I commend you. I commend you for standing against these turkey buzzards. Because you know what? False prophets have always been. Always. Try to imagine in Noah's time, as he's building the ark, try to imagine the religious intelligentsia got together and said, we don't like that ark. We don't like that ark. Why? Because it testified against them. What did the ark stand for? It stood for man's sin is bringing judgment upon the world. It spoke as every nail that's driven in, every piece that's put on that ark, it spoke, it preached, hey, man, you don't deserve this world that I gave you. And guess what? We don't. And I promise you there were false prophets going all over the place blasting Noah and making fun of Noah. Yeah, look at that thing out in his yard. You know, By the way, Chad Dahlberg putting that cone up in the pine tree up here. What a great illustration of how big the ark was. I hope you saw that. I mean, we're talking about from that pine tree all the way back to the back of the playground, and then all the way over to the other side of the playground, all the way up to, I'm not sure what his marker was here. That big was the ark, and that tall, as it would have to be to get a giraffe in there, amen? Or a basketball player. And so, and it's just amazing to think about that. And that thing is sitting out in Noah's yard, and it's getting bigger and bigger, and people are hating it more and more. Yeah. Why should we be shocked that there are false prophets out there? Why should we be surprised that there are, and I'm not talking about just the cults. I'm talking about people that say they're like us, but they're not. Amen. I know. And you know what the church at Ephesus said? They said, we're not going to be patient with them. They may not call it the worship of Diana, but that's what it is. They may not be bowing down to Diana, but they may be bowing down to their lifestyle. They may be bowing down to themselves, their humanistic lifestyles. Amen. I don't have time to get into verse 6. Verse 6, look that up, the word in verse 6 here, the Nicolaitans. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus says he hates their deeds. Isn't that something? Does anybody know how many times this word is in the Bible? Anybody know offhand? Nicolaitan? I'm going to help you so you don't have to look it up in your concordance. Brother Hawkins, do you know how many times it's in the Bible?
I think it's 3.
Actually, it's 2. Here in verse 15. So that was a good guess, though. Who else? Somebody said 2. Thought I heard somebody say 2. Anyway, we're going to talk about that. These are probably, now we don't know for positive who these people are. Probably they were followers of Nicholas. Anybody know where Nicholas is found? Where? The North Pole? Thank you so much, Shirley. God bless you. I needed that. Saint with Saint Nicholas, with Saint Rudolph, and Saint, anyway. Nicholas, Acts 6, maybe, verses 3 to 5. Look it up. Study it. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, and thank you for this class. Lord, I love these folks, and I want to help them so much with their lives, and I pray that you would help me to do that. Help me to study, help me to pray, help me to have your wisdom, your guidance on what to say, what not to say. God, please, 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 Lord, help my flesh never to get in the way. And I pray that your Spirit will always, always lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now the morning service. Please speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.